I want us to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 13 to start things off this morning. The apostle says, "Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." What is this office? The grace of God. To reveal the grace of God to the world. And as we see the grace of God in God's word, in Paul's letters, we do magnify that office as well. So today I'm looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We have that phrase, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That was a quote from Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And there I read, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourself, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." And what if they aren't? What if they can't be holy? For those who try to achieve God's level of holiness, it must indeed be a frustration. As it was to Israel, try as they might, they could not achieve that level. This is the foundation of the so-called holiness movement, or more appropriately today, the Lordship salvation. We have to be holy in life, holy in thought, holy in deed. That's enforced by James chapter 2, and from there I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. "Ye shall then know how but by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." All references are under the dispensation of the law. Everything I've read so far is not for us today. Well, it's for us, but not to us. Paul says, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles, apostle of the Gentiles, and so I'm going to magnify mine office." In Exodus 19, verse 5, as the law was being given to Israel, we read, "If ye shall obey my voice indeed." Notice that word indeed. Totally. Completely, without exception. "If thou shalt obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." If ye shall obey my voice indeed, can anyone do that? Well, experience has told us we can't, and therein lies the basis for the frustration of the human race. Try as we might, we cannot be holy, especially as God is holy, just, pure, righteous in every way, shape, and form. Who would dare even try to achieve that realm of holiness as he was holy? Be ye holy. Again, I'm going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and I read a moment ago verse 16. Now in 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17, written to the Jews under the law, and that does eliminate you and me, doesn't it? "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of you sojourning in fear." How many are afraid today? They live such loose lives. They're not afraid. The fear of the Lord is gone. We don't need him. Even as Christians, we treat him so glibly. Problems? No one has ever lived up to those commands. They try. They think they should. Try as they might, they cannot. And if they think seriously, they end up like the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7, verse 14. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Rather, the law showed to man how sinful he was. Now, for the first time today, we're going to leave the writings under law and turn to what we have under grace. And so I'm reading Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you know that? The law was given not to save, but to show man how far short of God's glory he falls, which is the definition of that word sin, falling short of God's level of righteousness. Elsewhere, the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the law is called the ministration of condemnation. Read it for yourself. The ministration of condemnation. So it seems logical that we see in Romans 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why he died on the cross, to fulfill the demands of the law, and to show man that he was bearing the condemnation. He fulfilled the law. So here we see God's remedy for sin. No, it's not the law. It's not to be holy. It's not to do your best. It's not to show God how good you are, but to accept God's remedy for your sin. Christ and the cross. Take a look at Romans 6, verse 14. Oftentimes we miss the first part of the verse, but that's important, especially now. In Romans 6:14 we read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now turn that around. If you embrace the law, sin will have a dominion over you. Sin will dominate. It'll be your king, and is it not? For those who try to be holy as God is holy, they know they fall short. Sin dominates. I might as well live the life which I have, which is sin. If I trust myself, I can do nothing pleasing unto God. Man's inability is overcome by God's capability. Only God could fulfill the demands of the law, and that he did when he died on the cross. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross to fulfill the demands of the law. So what did he do? Well, we turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, when Christ died on the cross. Now notice, only the Apostle Paul reveals this truth. The writers of Kingdom Program, Peter, for example, did not know this. And thus he did not write this. But we read in Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's why Christ died. For the Jews, he died to fulfill the law. For us, he died to eliminate the law and replace it with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Notice, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death, because what the law of Moses could not do, Christ did. He died for our sin. So in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, the Gentile, us. Christ died for our sins, because the law could not fulfill it. Obedience to the law could not do it. We could not be holy in our own sinful right, so he paid the price. He died for our sin. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And oh, what a capstone to our thinking this morning. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Notice that word sanctification. What does that mean? Holiness. Jesus Christ is our holiness. The Holy One became sin for us. He who knew no sin, for the purpose that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. As a Christian, you are in Christ. And by being in Christ, He is your holiness. So by means of the Holy Spirit baptism, we are identified with Him. We are made one in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And we are in Christ. We have holiness in Him. That's what it says. I'm going to repeat that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And today, if you are a Christian, if the Lord Jesus Christ lives in your heart, then this is for you. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. So by means of His baptism, we are made holy in Christ for what the law could not do. In that it was weak, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In Christ we live. In Christ we have the holiness of God. It's not be ye holy, but claim His holiness in your life. Amen.